Your hand up, we'll get a Bible in your hand. We want you to follow along with us, and we can turn to Philemon, which is where we're going to be tonight. It's one chapter, the whole book of Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far, and if you get to Titus, you're not far enough. It's right in between. You'll find the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Yeah, going through a whole book tonight. I'll let Pastor Joe know that. We went through a whole book. Everybody there? Everybody's got it? All right, let's just go to the Lord and prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. And we thank you for this time together, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this evening. That your Spirit would work within us. That your word would go forth, and as Hebrews tells us, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut deep between the marrow and even into soul and spirit. Your word is powerful, Lord. And so I pray that we would just have surrendered hearts that would allow your word to change our hearts, Lord. Mold us and make us this evening as we sit at your feet, as we study this wonderful book and this wonderful epistle to Philemon. So we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that you would be blessed tonight, Lord, in what you hear and what you see. We love you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Philemon. How many in here have read the book of Philemon? All right, cool. Right on. It was a while before I read it for the first time, especially as a newer Christian. I think it was 2 or 3 years into being a Christian that I finally read Philemon in a study. And, you know, the strange thing is it's so small and so nestled in there that you really can overlook Philemon. You think, well, I don't know what that's about, but it's real short. It must not, you know, you don't think that that's so important at times. You know, even as we are studying the minor prophets, the reason they call them the minor prophets isn't because, you know, they were short prophets. It's because the books are shorter as opposed to, you know, Isaiah with 66 chapters, you know, and all these other large ones. But size really doesn't matter when it comes to the word of the Lord. It really doesn't. In fact, God can give us 2 words out of 1 verse that with a broken and contrite spirit, it can touch us. How about Jesus wept? Jesus wept. Just ponder that for a moment. The Son of God, creator of the universe, sustainer of all life, creator of all life, wept over you and me. So the size of a book doesn't really matter as much as what is in the book and what we are ready to receive from the Lord. Philemon, just a brief introduction on who Philemon is and what this book is about. It was written by the Apostle Paul in about 62, right around 62 A.D., It's a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a personal friend, Philemon, about a personal problem. This letter focuses on, we're going to see 3 characters in this epistle, the Apostle Paul, a slave owner named Philemon, and a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. This letter to Philemon has been called and known as the parable of the gospel. And rightly so, because a parable is a physical example of a spiritual truth. Jesus taught in parables. Now, some were stories, but some were accounts. When Jesus taught the rich man and Lazarus, that wasn't just a made-up story. That was an actual account. Here we see an actual account, but we're going to really see the core of the gospel message here in Philemon tonight. Keep in mind, Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in chains in Rome. In writing this letter, Paul was aware of this truth. He was aware, even though he was in chains as he wrote this letter, he was aware that he was not a prisoner to Rome. He was not a prisoner to his circumstances. He wasn't a prisoner to the economy. He wasn't a prisoner to happen chance. He wasn't a prisoner to just falling down on his luck. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He recognized that he belonged to Jesus, even as he was writing this letter. Paul was very aware that this is God's will for him as he's penning this down. Even though Paul was in chains, he was a free man because he recognized that, number one, he was a prisoner of Christ. He was bought by the precious blood of Jesus. As we're told in John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Paul knew that. He knew that. And I bring this up because one of the letters that Paul wrote four letters from being in locked up in Rome. And Ephesians is one of those where you're in Sunday. As we're going through these wonderful letters, Paul may be locked up in chains, but he is the freest man there. He is completely free. And even in his being locked up, we imagine him chained, you know, almost like when he was locked up with Silas, right? We think he was chained up in a dungeon somewhere. It was more of a house arrest, though. I mean, he was being watched constantly. He was chained up constantly. But he also had the freedom, we learn out of, as we read the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, he had the freedom to even preach the gospel out in the streets, but he would be chained to a Roman soldier. So he didn't get the freedom to just go and do what he wanted by himself, but he did have the freedom that God permitted him to still preach the gospel out in the streets, to pen letters down and have them sent and received. And so he had that freedom to do that. And so as he's penning this down, Paul is reminded that he is free in Christ. You know, and while the world thinks that there's this major freedom if you make enough money, if you get enough drugs, if you get enough, you can fill in the blank. If you get a high enough position, we think that we have a freedom there, the world does. But the world is in bondage. There are prisoners to alcohol, drugs, prisoners who are slaves to vanity, to money. And millions of Americans believe they are free, yet they are actually prisoners of the bondage to sin. Paul's writing this letter to Philemon, a rich slave owner who became born again. He became a believer. We believe that Philemon actually got saved while Paul was preaching in Ephesus. As he was preaching there, he was preaching at the school of Tyrannus. It was a building. And there in Ephesus, we read in Acts chapter 19, it was hot there. And so the custom was there in Ephesus is they would, shop owners, people with stores and trade markets and whatnot, they would open up early in the morning and then they would close around 11 o'clock. And then they would just try to find shade and rest and take a nap, come back and open the doors at 5 o'clock. Well, the book of Acts in chapter 19 tells us Paul, for 2 years, over 2 years, he preached the word of God from the school of Tyrannus, his business. And he did that in that space, at 11 to 5, when it's just blazing hot out and everybody's trying to find shade. Paul's preaching the gospel. And then, you know, he's doing the tent making in the morning, preaching the gospel in the afternoon, and then tent making at night. We believe that Philemon became a Christian during that, as everybody was traveling to see Paul. Philemon is in Colossae, and it's only, give or take a few miles, but about 90 miles, Ephesus from Colossae. And so it's very possible that while Paul was preaching there, this rich slave owner, Philemon, He went there and got saved. Paul's writing this letter to Philemon. As I mentioned earlier, it's a personal problem that's gonna come up and arise here. And before we go any further, what I'd like to do is just let's read this chapter, this book, and we'll go back and we'll break it down together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Three people are involved in this epistle, as I mentioned. First is Philemon, the slave owner, who Paul is writing to. Second is the Apostle Paul. And third is this personal situation we have, what has to do with this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was formerly a slave to Philemon. Why he ran away, we don't know what the circumstances were. Slavery in this day was quite common, though, especially when you look at all throughout Rome and the regions surrounding, everything that's under Roman government and over Roman rule. There's approximately 120 million people and roughly 60 million slaves. So it was almost a 2-to-1 ratio. And it was very common in those days, when you owed a debt and you didn't have the money to pay for it, you used yourself as payment. You became a slave till the debt was paid. Paul writes this letter to Philemon regarding Onesimus, and he's going to be a mediator, if you will. between Philemon the slave owner and Onesimus the runaway slave. But before he gets into that, I want to look at even just the greeting here that we see, because it's quite incredible. A lot could be said, even in the greeting. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Again, Paul recognizes his imprisonment is not to Rome, and not to the people, and not to anything other than Christ Jesus. He always had that assurance. And it made him, I believe, one of the most free men. And Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. We see these terms used quite frequently from the Apostle Paul. Beloved friend or brother, fellow laborer, fellow soldier. And he uses these terms frequently, and I want to just take a moment to break those three down. And Pastor Joe shared this in the past, but it's so important to know. These are the characteristics of a true Christian, right? Because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are fellow laborers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are fellow soldiers in this battle. And just a reminder, a beloved friend or a brother or sister is someone that you are face-to-face with. You speak face-to-face. A fellow laborer is somebody who you are side-by-side with, linked up, arm-to-arm, as you co-labor together. And then a fellow soldier speaks of being back-to-back, face-to-face, side-to-side, and back-to-back. And that's a description of a characteristic of a godly man or woman. Somebody who's a brother or sister in the Lord, a laborer and a soldier. He brings up all three of these points as he's writing. He points out not only Philemon, but his family, and he also points out to the church in his house. The church in his house is the church that we see in Colossae. If you read the book of Colossians, that is writing to the church here, Philemon's home. In those days, it was common for churches to be in homes. There were home fellowships. Remember, there was a lot of stuff taking place this time. There's still a heavy persecution, wave of persecution against Christians. So you wouldn't just go and find a mega church building there and just go in and worship the Lord unless, you know, you just wanted to be slaughtered right there on the spot. But they met in secret oftentimes and in homes, due to the persecution. And oftentimes they would even meet at night and they would light candles and they would have little candles sitting by their window at night to let other Christians know that the Word of God is being taught here. It signified of Jesus being the light of this world. And because they had to meet in secret, oftentimes it was at night. Paul is writing this letter, and he doesn't just mention Philemon. He mentions his family, and he mentions the church. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it gets better as he's speaking to Philemon. We see here in verse 4 through 7, we see a commendation to Philemon and to the church in Colossae. We see the marks of what a true, fruitful ministry looks like. First, in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Let me ask you this, church. If Paul was writing to us today, or writing of us, would he be thankful for us as a prisoner in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would he be thankful for us? It's just a question to ponder. Would he write that he is thankful for us? In verse 5, he says, I have heard, or hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He says, I've heard of your love and faith in Jesus. That's what I've heard. Another application question we can ask ourselves. If others only knew us by our reputation, say, through social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, etc., would they be likely to say, I've heard about your faith and love in Jesus? By the example that we set, would it be said of us that it is seen, clearly seen, our love and faith in Jesus? I would hope it would. In verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Not only that, they were commended for sharing their faith and witnessing. They were being effective. You know, there's only two places a Christian finds themselves. The lukewarm area, God says, vomits that out. You're either hot for Jesus and being effective, or you're cold and you're being defective as a Christian. We can't ride in between. The in between is worthless. It's either be hot and effective for Him or be cold and defective. Paul is giving this wonderful commendation of their effectiveness. And why are they so effective? Why is Philemon and the church in Colossae so effective? Their faith and love in Jesus. Their faith and their love in Jesus. It causes this church to be effective in ministering the gospel, effective to those around them. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." We have great joy and consolation. The word consolation, the Greek for that word is paraklesis, and it means to comfort, to give comfort. They were so effective in their love for Jesus that here's Paul, 1,300 miles away, and it's causing him to be comforted while he's in chains for the gospel. Their love and faith in Jesus has effectively caused Paul to be comforted by that. It's more than just about us. When we're walking with the Lord, you know, we sometimes get this narrow kind of mind, if you will, that it's all about us. And we're praying for ourselves, and we're praying for this, and we're praying for that. But one of the things that our pastor has been encouraging us lately on Sundays is we need to be mindful of others, praying for others, praying that we'd be effective towards others, praying that others would find joy, praying that others would find peace, others would find healing, being effective outside these walls. It's really easy to be in this place and give the hugs and praise the Lord, brother, and we love the fellowship, and it's sweet. But it shouldn't stop in here. It should continue outside these walls. People should see Jesus in our life. They should see our love. They should see our faith in Him. They were effective, and even to the point of this consolation, this comfort that Paul received. Paul says, we have great joy and comfort in your love. What a commendation there. Our hearts have been refreshed by you, brother. The Greek word for refreshed is anapoō. It means to give rest. So Paul's not only receiving comfort from their love and their faith in Christ Jesus, but he's finding rest there. Our hearts have been refreshed. What a commendation to be said of Philemon and the church in Colossae. And my prayer is, oh, that, Lord, this could be said of Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. that someone somewhere could be saying right now, my heart is being refreshed by this fellowship, the love in this fellowship, the faith in Jesus in this fellowship, that it would be said of us, that we would have such a love and a passion and a vigor for Jesus and His Word that we would explode outside these walls, that wherever we went, the light of the world would go with us, and that we would shine our light so bright that others would see and glorify our Father who is in heaven, that we would be a good witness for Him. That's what Jesus told us to do. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Colossians 1:10, we are told to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the simple antidote to see these things take place is check your faith and check your love for Jesus and see where it's at. There's nothing complex here. God makes it simple. The closer we draw to Him, the closer He will draw to us. The more we love Him and the more we let Him in and the more we surrender to Him, the more of Him we receive. It's our love life with the Lord. Faith and love in Jesus. So Paul gives us wonderful commendation before he gets into the purpose of this letter. He wants to make sure that that Philemon and the church there, they understand that Paul, he sees and he has heard of their faith and their love. So he brings a word of encouragement to them. And he says, I've been refreshed. I have been comforted by your love. You have been effective. And that's really the layout, verse 4 through 7, of a fruitful ministry. A fruitful ministry is in love with Jesus. A fruitful ministry is trusting and has complete faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The more of Jesus that there is in our life, the more effectiveness there's going to be, the more effective we will be for the gospel, the more effective we'll be for the kingdom of God. But the more we love this world and the things of this world, then the dimmer that relationship gets. And we start to separate ourselves from God. We start to distance ourselves. You know, the enemy comes in with accusations, condemnation. You know, God will never bring you back to that place where you were with Him. All these lies. God's just waiting for us to move. He's waiting for us to say, here we are, Lord. So He writes this wonderful section here before we get into the business of Onesimus. He wants them to know that He's seen what they've been doing and He's heard of it. And He's so blessed by the ministry there. Remember, Philemon is one of the converts through Paul. Paul led Philemon to the Lord. So to see somebody who you've led to the Lord continue with that holy fire and then turning your home into the church and to see what God is doing there, it blessed Paul. It blessed him. It blessed Timothy. It blessed the saints who were with him. But now, verse 8 through 16, we see the plea for Onesimus. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you. Onesimus, his name means profitable. So Paul uses a play on words here. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus here, the runaway slave. As I mentioned earlier, we don't know why he ran away from Philemon. But think about this. Paul's in Rome. It's approximately 1,300 miles to Colossae. That is quite a trek to make if you're a runaway slave. In those days, there was no Uber. He was not, pick me up, I'm over here at Colossae. There was none of that. It was either by donkey, horse, or walking. That's how you travel. That's a long trip. But of course, as we're going to get into here in a minute, we're going to see that, you know, if you're going to run away under the province of Rome and stay in that province, and you're going to be a runaway slave, the place to go to hide would be Rome. I mean, it's a metropolis of people there. We'll get into that in a moment. But we don't know why Onesimus fled from Philemon. We don't know what took place. But what we do see here is Paul is immediately taking Onesimus, and as he declares here, he says, who I have begotten, meaning Paul led him to the Lord as well. So Paul says, look, I can, in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, I could demand in the name of Jesus, he says, I could demand you do these things, what you're to do. He says, yet it's for love's sake, I rather appeal to you that I ask you. For love's sake. Paul is also very aware, as someone who penned 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter, Paul is familiar with the importance of the motive of everything we do being love. For if we have not love, we have nothing. Doesn't matter what gifts we have, what talents, how much faith we have, but if we don't have love, then we have nothing. Paul was aware of that. So he says, you know, I could demand this of you, but he says, yet rather for love's sake, he says, I appeal to you. He's coming to him as a brother. It's almost like a comforting, I'm just coming to you asking you. Not telling you, but I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. For love's sake. In verse 10, he appeals for his son Onesimus, which reveals to us, he says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So again, somewhere along the line, Onesimus, as he was in Rome, heard Paul preaching out in the streets, and he came to know the Lord. And Paul brings in here now what I like to call here is the ministry of reconciliation. Paul brings the reconciliation, and he puts it into action. I want to read something for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. It says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us, that's everyone, as a child of God, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, the ability as believers to bring together something that's been separated. And that's what it means to the reconciliation. That's exactly what it means. It's a term to bring together into agreement that which was separated. We see the word restoration, which comes from reconciliation. And that's a medical term. It speaks of setting a dislocated joint, something that's out of joint, putting it back in the joint, but lovingly. Not just shoving that thing back in there, but doing it lovingly. The ministry of reconciliation, and Paul is walking it out here. It's an action. We're seeing it. Paul declares Onesimus as his son in the faith, whom he begotten, meaning that Paul led this young man to faith in Jesus. Paul declares to Onesimus, who was unprofitable in the past, now a new creation in Christ, he is now profitable both to Paul and to Philemon. In verse 14, Paul says, without your consent, I didn't want to do this. He says, I didn't want to ruin it. I want to do everything on the up and up here. I want to be above reproach and everything. Onesimus, now a child of God, he wants a clean slate. So I'm not going to go any further with him till I appeal to you, Philemon, regarding your slave. He wanted to do everything above reproach. But what I really love here is in verse 15. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while. Maybe he ran away for this very purpose, that you may receive him forever. And here, Paul is describing and revealing how God orchestrated these events and how we see the providence of God even in this situation. And I want to point this out. Remember this. First, this is just amazing. Well, first, Philemon gets saved while in Ephesus, as Paul was there for 2 years preaching the gospel at the school of Tyrannus, which I mentioned. That's in Acts chapter 19. So he gets saved. Then Onesimus, who's a slave to Philemon, he runs away from Colossae, 1,300 miles away, to the city of Rome. Approximately 5 million people there. 5 million people. One person can hide pretty good in 5 million people. But you can't hide from God. He thought he was running away. He thought he was finding his freedom. But he was running right into the arms of God. So Onesimus, he runs from Philemon 1,300 miles away. That's so important. In the midst of 5 million people, hoping to blend in and just hide amongst the many people there. Well, while he's in Rome, Paul's imprisoned in Rome and in chains. He's preaching the gospel while chained to a guard. And here comes Onesimus, who just happens to hear the gospel from Paul, and he gets saved. And Onesimus, while serving with Paul and getting to know Paul as a believer, one day has to say to him, you know, Paul, I got to tell you, you know, I'm a runaway slave. You know, and Paul, really? Where are you from? Colossae. Really, who's your master? Philemon. Really, I know him. 1,300 miles away. 1,300 miles away. God brings him to Paul, who knows Philemon personally, knows him personally. From Rome to Colossae, there's about 120 million people. 120 million people. And God orchestrates this so perfectly. Paul says, I know him. Let me write a letter to him on your behalf, explaining what took place, you know, and explaining that you're a new creation in Christ. Can you imagine the conversation between between Onesimus and Paul, and what they must have thought at that time as they're pulling all the clues together? You know, yeah, I'm from Colossae. Yeah, who's your master? Philemon, I know him. Yeah, you got saved when I was preaching the gospel in Ephesus. What? Only God can orchestrate this. And you see the providence of God here. You see how he is in complete control. It's like the world is a baseball and sitting in a glove, and that glove is God. He's holding us together. Holding everything together. He's aware of everything going on. And we see how God is in complete control of this. And we see just how incredible he is. How many times in life can we continue to say, well, that's a coincidence. You hear that one. Well, that's good that works for you. You hear that one. God is in control. And God is mighty. He's powerful. And as much as you want to believe and have faith, he can do it, he can do it, and he will. But if your faith is small, you're going to make God small. We need big faith, because we serve a big, big, big God. A God who breathes stars into existence, who calls out the starry host by name. Literally, thousands of stars at a time. And he's calling them all by name. Man, our God is powerful. And we see that here even in Philemon with Onesimus here. You know, Onesimus, I'm sure he thought, I'm just going to run away and I'm going to be as free as a bird. And he comes and hears Paul preaching, and he sees this man in chains preaching the gospel, and he's looking at him going, I'm the prisoner still. This man's free. Look how free this man is. Yeah, he's in chains, but he's free. Onesimus is still in chains, lying, being deceitful, having to hide everywhere. It's so good. It's so refreshing when God takes a human heart, a vessel, and pulls him out of darkness and makes him a vessel of honor. And the slate is made clean. You know, there are so many things I did in my past, in my BC days. But when I got saved, I got a clean slate. And as we're going to see here in a moment, there are things we've done in our BC days that, you know, we're going to have to deal with sometimes. Yes, when I got saved, God washed away all those things and all the sin. But I had to go and had to make good on some damage I did. It was the right thing to do, and God actually brought me to a point where he wasn't even working in me. He's like, I'm doing nothing else with you until you do this. You need to go and reconcile the situation. You need to go and take care of it. And it was like God was silent. I felt like I was in the days of Malachi. It was like the silence there, because I had to go and take care of the dirt that I did to some people. I had to ask for forgiveness. Repay things. There were things that God had me to do. But after I did those things, it was like so freeing. It was so freeing. Onesimus, he's going to have to deal with a few things here. But Paul's alongside with him. Paul's with him writing to Philemon. And he says he's no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother. Especially to me, but even much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Over all. Paul's letting Philemon know that perhaps this is God's will. So that you may receive him more than a slave and profitable now and receive him forever. No longer just fleeting and possibly stealing from you or abandoning his post or whatever Onesimus did. whatever he did, no more of that. You're receiving a new creation. You're receiving a new Onesimus. This man who used to be very unprofitable is going to come to you and be profitable now. And Paul is penning this letter as a mediator, defending Onesimus, pouring out really his heart to Philemon. When he, especially when he says in verse 17, he says, "If then you count me as your partner, receive him as you would me." And Paul says, if you've counted me as anything to, in this labor, in this battle we're in for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you count me as a brother, if you count me as anything, he says, then you'll receive him as you receive me. And of course, wherever Paul went to any church, he was received with great joy. He was received with great love. And he's saying that you ought to receive him just as you would me. Now, verse 18, which I believe is kind of the focal point of this letter, this pleading with Philemon, this is kind of the center of it all. Verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything," Paul says, "put that on my account." Paul says, "put that on my account." We see the heart of Jesus in this verse. Jesus bore our sin. He bore our shame. Our sin, our shame, Jesus, he put it on his account. He bore it on the cross for us. He paid a penalty. He paid a charge. He paid a punishment that was not his own. It was ours. Jesus put it on our account. And Paul is revealing the heart of Jesus working through him here. He says, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. It's been rightly said that all of us here tonight, all of us believers, we're all God's Onesimus. We're all God's Onesimus. Why? 1 Peter 2:25. Peter quotes not only Isaiah 53, chapter 53 out of here, but he gives a conclusion in the New Testament. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We were all going astray. We were runaway sheep. Okay, we may not have been literally runaway slaves. We were in bondage. We were enslaved spiritually, but we were all runaway sheep. And God restored us. He sent the mediator, Jesus, to reconcile us back to him. I want to read Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11 for you briefly. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. He says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him," Jesus. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus took it and put it on our sin on his account. The vilest thing we've done, the dirtiest deed, the the worst sin that we were ever in our lives, even at that moment, Christ Jesus died for us. That's humbling. That's humbling. Jesus took our sin debt to the cross. Our sins were accounted to him. Paul says, if anything is owed, put that on my account. I mentioned earlier that we see in the book of Philemon, we see it's called the parable of the gospel. We see that. Why? Because think of this. Look at this. We have Onesimus the slave, Paul the mediator, Philemon the owner. Through the gospel, we see ourselves as Onesimus. We see Jesus through Paul as a mediator, and we see God the Father as the owner of all. So we see the gospel through these three men working. See, this letter was written as a personal letter. And had it just been something to, you know, rebuke Philemon or just deal with just a situation with a slave, then God would not allow it to be part of his word today. It's so much more than that. This letter is so much more than that. It is the gospel of grace personified in this letter. Because look at where all these people are at. Look at the position, Paul being a prisoner at this time. That he would take time to write and send this letter to Philemon and the church in Colossae. That he would take that time to defend and be a mediator and to reconcile a slave and his master, his owner, back together, but this time in Christ. So there's all kinds of parallels in here that really show us the gospel message. In verse 19 and verse 20, says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He says, I'm writing to you this with my own hand and I will repay. He says, but do not forget that you have this new life in Christ. I've led you to the Lord. I have been part of your discipleship. I've poured out into you. He says, not to mention that you owe me even your own self beside. Remember, what he's doing here is lovingly reminding Philemon, you were destined to hell before you were saved. And as much as you didn't deserve that, you received grace. And as much as Onesimus doesn't deserve this, he better receive grace when he comes your way. Because who are we to cast the stone? Who are we to point the finger? If you want to be honest, the plank is never out of our eye. If we want to be real, we sin every day. When is the plank not in our eye? I can only think of one man who walked with the plank out of his eye, and that was Jesus. The only one that could say, I have no plank in my eye. You know, Jesus had the right to cast the stone. He had the right to cast the first stone. He had the right to really just wipe out mankind for their disobedience. But that's not what happened. Grace came through, love. And where we had every right to just be separated from God and destined to hell with all the odds stacked against us. Yet while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He changed everything. I mean, literally, he changed everything. We had no hope and no future as mankind before Christ Jesus. There was no hope. There was no hope for the sinner. But through Christ Jesus, we find forgiveness. Paul's just reminding Philemon here. But he also says this in verse 20. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul also had a confidence and an assurance in Philemon, knowing he would be obedient to what the word says, to what God would have him to do. He trusted in that. He trusted that he could be trustworthy in this matter and would be obedient. And another life application question that I think we need to ponder ourselves is, he even gives this admonishment here to Philemon. The question is, are we reliable? Would we be counted as trustworthy? Could it be said of us that we could be trusted with the things of God? That's important. It's important. It's character. It's who we are when nobody's around. Are we the same inside these walls as when we leave this place? That's a challenge. It's a challenge for us. Are we the same Christian inside these walls as we are outside these walls? First Timothy 2:5, as we see Paul being a mediator here, we're also reminded of 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And again, we see the love of Jesus. We really see Jesus through the Apostle Paul here tonight. We see God's love in action, his grace in action here. You know, he's putting the shoe leather on and walking it out. Paul's walking out the gospel here. He's taking the time for this slave. When was the last time we took time for others? Brothers and sisters that are maybe new in the Lord, struggling. When do we take time out of our busy schedule to minister to others? If we don't take the time to minister to others, who will? If we get saturated in our little box of Christianity and we don't get outside that box, who's going to minister to the lost out there? Who's going to minister to the hurting, the ones who are wondering about Jesus, or the new believers? Now, praise God, there's a foundation class going on upstairs right now. And it's not just new believers up there. It's new believers. One brother up there has been saved for 30 or 40 years. But he wants to keep that foundation fresh. And it's important for us to go back to the simple truths of the gospel. Especially when we first got saved. You guys remember the joy of first coming to salvation in Jesus? That moment you know you're forgiven? Oh man, that was a good feeling. And I was so excited. But you know what happened is I let certain influences try to tell me that I needed to dim that flame down a little bit. It's good you're excited for Jesus, but you need to be balanced, and now you need to know the word. If you have complete faith and trust in Jesus, and you can say with assurance that you are in love with the Lord Jesus, and you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you can say that, then you're going to grow in the knowledge of God because you're going to love his word. Don't ever let anybody put that fire out. We need that fire. We need that passion, that vigor for the Lord. And through all that, you're going to be discipled. You get plugged into a church like this, you're going to hear the word. You're going to be discipled. Take time to pour into other people. Take time to pull them aside, minister to them. When Jesus ministered on earth in his earthly ministry, never was Jesus being put out to go somewhere and minister to someone. Never was it, oh, the blind guy over there wants me to come. He never did that. Jesus always had compassion. And he always took time for people. And I think that speaks, it speaks volumes seeing Paul take the time, in spite of every circumstance he's going through. He has really, there's no creature comforts for him right now. Right? He could easily have himself a pity party if he wanted to, but he's not. Instead, he's pouring out, and he's going to defend this Onesimus and going to mediate between him and Philemon, to write this letter, to send Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter, to read what God has done. We don't know what takes place after Onesimus comes back, but with full assurance, I believe Onesimus did exactly what was said here. He went even above and beyond what Paul asked. Think about this. If it was something that Philemon said, no way, you know, I'm going to go through the Roman law, which means we're going to beat Onesimus. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be imprisoned. If he went that route, that letter would have been shredded up. But here it is for us to see 2,000 years later. Here it is for us to read. I really believe with all my heart. You know, in Colossians, at the end of Colossians chapter 4, Paul even calls Onesimus. He calls him a faithful servant. He calls him faithful. So I have to believe that when Onesimus went back, that he was released for the ministering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever he ended up. Because when Paul wrote this letter, it would only be 3 years later, Paul would be killed. Right? So there was only a little time there. So I have to believe that Philemon went above and beyond. Paul even then goes on to say in verse 22, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." Paul still had a hope to come and see them. It didn't happen. But by faith, he was saying, prepare a room for me, because I'm hoping to come and see you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as well as Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Where do you fit in tonight's epistle to Philemon? I'm wondering. Because as I was reading this, I was finding myself through this story. I found places where I could easily put myself in, are places that I desired to be. When he spoke of the faith and love in Jesus Christ, I found myself just praying, saying, Lord, I want faith. I want to love you more. Lord, I want people to see my faith and my love for you. I want people to, you know, who don't or have never met me, I want them to say, I've heard of your faith and your love for Jesus. I want to hear that. And there were places, as I was reading, thinking, this is me. Where do you fit in this story? Are you still running from God, trying to find freedom outside of Christ Jesus? You won't find it. Only in Christ Jesus do you find freedom. Or have you been saved, forgiven? And is your love and your faith in Jesus impacting those around you? Perhaps you're in that place where God's doing incredible things. Or perhaps you're on that road to restoration, that long 1,300-mile road back to make good on the damage you caused before you came to Jesus. That's a hard road. That's a hard road. You're trusting in God. But we need a clean slate. And it's important to know this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, Paul reveals this to us. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But here's the key. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Sometimes the ball's in our court, and we have to repair, do damage control. We have to go back and make good on things we've done. Maybe you're on that road. I don't know where you're at, But I know somewhere in this story tonight is you. Somewhere in here. You're in here. You're in here. God's desire is that we would all live lives free from the burden of sin that weighs us down. And sometimes we just need to go and make certain things right before God will show us the next step to that freedom, to enjoy it. Jesus said in John chapter 13, I'll close with this verse. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How's your love life? How's your love life? How's, more importantly, specifically, how is your love for Jesus? Do you still love him? Can you say, as a man or woman of God, I love Jesus Christ. I love him more than anything or anyone on this world. I love my wife, but I love Jesus first. My wife loves me, but she loves Jesus first. Is he first in your life? Priority. He's got to be. He deserves to be. He paid the price to be. You are loved, saints. You are precious in the sight of God. And I pray that your hearts would be hearts that have love for one another, and especially a love for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we read this wonderful epistle, Lord. We see your heart, Lord. We see your heart, the desire to reconcile relationships and bring together things that were separated. You are still a God of restoration, Lord. You are still a God of reconciliation. And as your word tells us, it is as though you are pleading through us for the world to be reconciled to Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray as we leave this place tonight that we would be completely aware that we are going out of these doors as messengers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are leaving these doors as your ambassador for the kingdom of God. Help us to shine bright for you, Lord. If there be anything in our hearts, anything in our lives that we need to surrender to you, Lord, I pray that even now we would take time to give those things over to you, to surrender everything and bring it all to the foot of the cross. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You love us so much. And I pray that our love life would increase, that we would love more, that we would trust in you more, and we would worry less, but just have complete faith and trust and assurance in you and in your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.